3 months over doing the timeline or the whole Bible from Genesis on through to the end of the book of Malachi in one or maximum two sessions. And that's what we want to do this hour. Then we'll be right back to the book of John. Remember, it is the illustration of the person that examined an elephant. They wanted to be very accurate and careful in their analysis of what an elephant was. They got a magnifying glass, and they got up within about 4 inches of the elephant's side, and they examined the elephant to see what an elephant really looked like. And of course, as you well know, if you're examining the side of an elephant from 4 inches through a magnifying glass, you will never know what an elephant is, because you need to step back and look at the whole thing. The majority of our teaching, probably 98% of our teaching, we are looking at the Bible in that way, very closely, very carefully, very up close to see what the details were. Let's see, I think we got through in John, what, probably 3 or 4 verses this morning. And we're committed to that detailed, careful kind of study. But every once in a while, you need to stand back so you find out what the whole elephant looks like. And so the beginning question would be, and this is something this morning that I'm teaching not so much for many of you of new information. I'm teaching from memory this morning so that you could literally go back to Genesis chapter 1 and walk through this happened in this period, then this event occurred, and this took place for a matter of a number of years, and group it off into portions. And we have for that in the hallway, if you do not have it, you might want to pick it up, the Old Testament timeline, or the history of Israel beginning with Genesis chapter 1 and on through. And I try to mark down the fact that about a year from now, we'll be ready to do that again, because Okay, let's take our stance, and though you have it on paper, I will put it on the overhead. Is what is the first convenient block of Bible can we mark off as a period of time all separate to itself? Timeline starting Genesis 1 and marking off what we will call the first block of the Bible is made up of Genesis chapter 1 through Genesis chapter 11. Now, you say, why do you end with Genesis chapter 11? And the answer to that is this. If you go through the Old Testament, it's almost all about God's chosen people. Before Genesis 12, there were no chosen people. Therefore, we call this the period of world history. From this point on, the focal point becomes Abraham as the father of the nation of Israel. And you can take that clear down to the last book of the Old Testament, and it's all about the nation of Israel. And so the first convenient block is the block that we call world history. Since Genesis 1 through 11 is focused on humanity as a whole, then we find in this section what we call the divine institutions. Divine institutions are the instructions that God has given to everybody, irrespective of their salvation. And in that portion of the Bible, we have God saying to Adam and Eve, don't eat of this tree. You can do everything else, but don't eat of this tree, establishing volition. Everybody has the capability of choice. As a matter of fact, the very first test, the first time an unbeliever hears the gospel, is a test of volition, your will. And the announcement of the gospel is that God took all of our sins and laid them on Christ. He died for them, and that is the gospel, and you are to believe it. Appeal to volition. Everybody has the ability to exercise choice. Volition is very, very important. Also in Genesis chapter 10, we have a listing of the tables of the nations, or the institution of nationalism. Is that God in His plan has set aside national entities. You have here the divine institution of marriage. Volition, nationalism, marriage. Also in this section of the Bible, you have certain events that God has picked out, put a circle around as very important. And you stop and think. When you go back, the entire creation account in Genesis in the Hebrew Bible consists of no more than 800 words. That's brief. You get, what, 200 words per page of paper typed? If you would write all the book of Genesis has to say about creation, you would come up with four or maybe five typed pages. And what that means is in the events of this enormous period of time, the key is selection. God only gave us those things that He deemed as important. And God goes back to this account and says, I want to put a circle around four things. And the Bible opens with the account of creation, followed by the fall of man, followed by the judgment of the flood, the fall, the flood, followed by the Tower of Babel. And it's just as though from ancient history, God says, here are four things that you need to know. Many other things happened. Many other things occurred. But these all are starred items. And I think it's very interesting. Where does the Bible start? You cannot get past page one without the statement that is fundamental to the Scripture that there is a Creator God. In the beginning, God created. Fundamental to all Scripture. As a matter of fact, I can think of no thing that is more fundamental in the order of Scripture, then bottom line, there is a God who created this earth and this universe. And from that, God says, the next thing you need to understand is the kind of creature that man is. In the garden, man fell. And he is thus a fallen creature. And God responds to sin by judgment. And therefore, here, with the fall and the flood, you have set up at the very beginning of the Scripture the fact that there is an inseparable link between sin and consequence. You cannot sin without consequence. Inseparably linked together. Incidentally, if you want to go back and say, what is the first satanic attack on what doctrine? There it is. The first thing Satan attempts to do is to separate sin and consequence. God had said, in the day you eat, you will surely die. Satan comes along and he hits it head on and says to Adam and to Eve, you can eat and you will not die. There are no consequences attached to sin. And that is the first thing that he attacks. So that this period then, and it's a way of really, and we emphasize this each time we go through it, this is really a way of memorizing the Bible. Lots of people try to memorize Scripture by verses. That's not the way to go. You start out by memorizing blocks. And then you get down to verses. For example, the first big block of the Bible is this world history period, Genesis 1 through 11. Now, do you know any more about its content? Creation, fall, flood, Babel. Creation, 1 and 2. Fall, 3, and so forth. And then under the fall, or the creation, if you memorize further in your mind, you would get world history period, Genesis 1 through 11. First event, creation. Day 1, day 2, day 3, day 4, day 5, day 6, day 7. And you're beginning to hide those words in your own mind in an organized way. The key to memory is organization. You have to have it so you can put it together. And when you just do isolated verses, that doesn't work. So this, again, is a first major block of Scripture. Now, when you come to chapter 12, and let's do that. Come to chapter 12. when you come to chapter 12, you have not a, but the fundamental agreement between God and man in the Bible. It's called the Abrahamic covenant. Chapter 12, verse 1. Now the Lord said to Abram, go forth from your country, from your relatives, from your father's house, to the land. The land, of course, will be Palestine. If you don't think the land is important in the Old Testament, in the beginning of Exodus, they're in Egypt. They stay there 400 years. They march up north into the land. And everything that God does down at Sinai, the book of Leviticus, the book of Numbers, the book of Deuteronomy, is all about entering the land. What happens in Joshua? They fight their way into the land. What's Judges? Their life in the land under the rulership of Judges. Samuel, Kings, Chronicles, up through the Old Testament, the whole focal point is the land. And basically God says, if you will listen to me, I'll prosper you in the land. If you will not obey me, I will drive you out of the land. And therefore, with chapter 12, you have the choosing of Abram. And from him, verse 2, I will make a great nation, Israel. I will bless you, make your name great. You shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse, and in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And therefore, you have these founding fathers of Israel. And we can block off a part of the Old Testament, which is the rest of Genesis 12 through last chapter of Genesis, 12 through 50. And this is the part that we can label, block off, as the period of the fathers of the nation or the patriarchs. And we can go 1, 2, 3, 4. Abraham, his son, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. And if you take the last half of the book of Genesis, everything is focal around these very important Old Testament characters, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph. When you come to the end of the book of Genesis, something has happened. And the thing that has happened has been this. Joseph's brothers hated him. They sold their little brother. Tried to kill him. End up selling their little brother. And I often at this time, being an only child, I'll ask people, surely no one here has ever had brothers and sisters who have tried to kill you. And every time I think that that isn't possible, I get someone who said, you weren't in my house. My little brother or older brother, they tried to kill me once. I don't know. I haven't been in that environment. But nonetheless, you can imagine the stance of Joseph, whose brothers want to kill him. They sell him down to Egypt. He rises to the place of prime minister in Egypt. And at that time, in the land where God had put Jacob, his father, enormous famine rises. And it is life-threatening. And Jacob goes down to Egypt along with his other sons, who make up the 12 tribes of Israel. And they go down to Egypt. Joseph identifies himself and manifests that wonderful divine viewpoint mentality, is that you guys sold me, but that isn't the bottom line. I can look over the heads of my brothers who tried to kill me and say, God sent me here. And he has that kind of mentality that we have mentioned many times, which is the ability to overlook the secondary cause and go back to the primary cause. And Joseph is saying that as a secondary cause, you sold me down here, but I'm looking over your shoulder and I see God. And when we can do that, we learn to relax in life. That means really at the bottom line that someone can come up and waste your face. And you can say, it wasn't you. I can see behind it. God is teaching me something and I will relate to him. That's like Paul saying that he's the prisoner of Christ. And he really wasn't. He was the prisoner of Nero. But he learned to look over Nero's shoulder and see the primary cause. So in this part of Genesis, you've got this. Now, when you come down to this last chapter, Jacob goes down to Egypt and is there with his sons as the book of Exodus opens up. And thus we have the next block, whereby for some 400 plus years, the nation grows from 70 people who arrive with Jacob up unto about 1.5 million. And we block that off as the period of the Old Testament when Israel was in Egypt, or the Egyptian period of the Old Testament. And the Egyptian period basically is Exodus 1 through 11. Exodus 1 through 11. And basically, this breaks down two ways. Oppression in Egypt, and that takes in almost 11 chapters, to the breakover point, which is redemption from Egypt. Oppression in, redemption from. And what is the big critical event over here that is probably the highlight of the history of the Hebrew nation? And that is the crossing of the Red Sea, and that is the event of the Passover, whereby they are delivered from that nation. We can stick a date in here, about 1446. And with this critical event of the Passover, the crossing of the Red Sea, God says, I am now going to take you people, and I'm going to lead you into the land. And that opens up another period. And it's the period when the nation is journeying. Really, we ought to put that journeying / wandering. Because when they obey the Lord, they journey. When they disregard the Lord, they wander. And of course, that's very typical of the way we can go through life. We can wander through it without divine viewpoint and make all kinds of mistakes and hit all kinds of rock walls, or we can journey using the Word of God as our guide. Now, in that journeying period, we're down in Egypt now, okay? We're going from Egypt up to the Promised Land. But en route, God says, I am going to lead you to Mount Sinai. When they get there, God gives them instruction at Sinai. When he is finished with the instruction at Sinai, they move from Sinai. And so you can break this period down into the to, at, and from period, whereby they are journeying. And this takes about 40 years, so we can give another date, 1406, for the ending of that period. Going to Sinai, Exodus 13 through 18. Going to the passage, Genesis 13. Exodus 13, sorry, Exodus 13. And notice as we begin chapter 13, this is a critical day to be forever remembered in the history of Israel. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Sanctify to me every firstborn, the first offspring of every womb among the sons of Israel, both of man and beast, it belongs to me. And Moses said to the people, and catch this, and this is why we're starting a whole new period of history with this word, with this verse. Moses said to the people, verse 3, Remember this day in which you went out from Egypt. And notice we have indicated that on the chart is that the period of leaving Egypt is over. And Moses says, mark it on your calendar. This is a day you are never to forget. Remember this day in which you came out from Egypt, from the house of slavery, for by a powerful hand the Lord brought you out from this place, and nothing leavened shall be eaten, and so forth and so forth. He begins to develop, and he begins to lead them out, and lead them in various places. As they leave Egypt, the pillar of cloud is given to them to lead them, and various stops are made all along the way. And therefore, we ought to mark one other thing, is this leading them out of Egypt is the Old Testament highlight of God's power. It is the highlight of God's power. You've got two highlights. We look back to the highlight of God's power as the resurrection of Jesus from the grave. In the Old Testament, whenever God wanted to say, I'm powerful, I can do a job for you, I can deliver you, I can save you, the reference is always back to the crossing of the Red Sea or the delivery out of Egypt of the Lord of Thought. So this is really the highlight of divine power that is there. As they journey, you have the going to Sinai, and actually, if you picture the land up here, Egypt down here, you would think that God would have led them like that. God didn't lead them like that. He led them like this and then like that. In other words, initially going to Sinai, they were really going away from the promised land. And the lessons involved in this section is you, Israel, can depend on Yahweh, on the Lord. You can depend on Him for every need. That lesson that was intended to be taught in these particular chapters, Israel learned that lesson exactly the way we learn it. And the way we learn it is we don't. And they didn't learn anything really except to find out that God had a pattern. And the pattern was He was always leading them into a no water situation where they would come right up against the wall. They had nothing to drink. They were at the end of themselves, and God says, will you depend upon me? And they always said, no, we will not depend upon you. And God always responded by being faithful anyway. So you have the journeying period coming up to Sinai. Now, we arrive at Sinai. When they arrived at Sinai, God began to tell them that there are certain things that you need to know about me. And there are certain things you need to know about worship, about the way you should act, about the way you should conduct yourself, about the way you should worship. And in Exodus 19, God begins to give them the constitution of Israel. And the constitution of Israel starts with what we call the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments are stated, and then you go through the rest of Exodus, chapter 40. All of Leviticus is there in this section at Sinai. And it is basically about walk and worship. It's the law, the tabernacle, and the worship. As soon as that section is completed, they begin to march from Sinai toward the promised land. And the first part of that is in Numbers 1 through 14. And that is where they march up to the southern border to a place called Kadesh. Kadesh Barnea, southern border of Palestine. And at that particular point, they're ready to go into the land. God has made promises that it's a land that flows with milk and honey. And they send in spies. And when the spies go in, they develop an enormous problem. And the problem they develop is a problem that faces all of us, is the God and grasshoppers problem. And they look in and say, God has said, I will give you the land. However, those guys are tall. They're big. Their cities have walls. And when we look at ourselves compared to the inhabitants of the land, the spy says, we are nothing but grasshoppers. And when they come back with that message, all the people say, God are grasshoppers? We're grasshoppers. And they do not look to God. And God says, you will not believe me for the land that I would give it to you. And because you will not believe, then I am going to allow you, force you to wander wilderness wanderings for 40 years. Except for there was one rascal, his name was Caleb. And Caleb said, God said he'd give us the land, he means what he says, I believe him, let's go. And they hissed and booed at Caleb, and Caleb at that time was about 45 years old, and they hissed and booed at him, and they overcame him but he never let loose of the fact that God has promised the land. And when Kadesh was 85 years old, the old guy was ready to fight and take his part of the land, and he got it. And Caleb is a beautiful picture of faith, of simply believing the Lord. Well, from Sinai, after the wanderings, they then come up and they're now ready to take the land. Conquest. Biblical content, the book of Joshua. Joshua. And this is the land of Canaan. One entered. Joshua 1 through 5. Conquered. Joshua 6 through 12. And then they settled down or occupied the land. 13 through 24. And the thing to keep in mind about this particular period is this is where they conquered and took most of the land, but not all. They settled for something less than what they were actually promised to have. And we can date this also from 1406 down to the end of the conquest period, about 1389 B.C., In the land, they needed leadership. And so God gave them judges. This is a period, which we can end around 1050, a period of some 300 years, which was a low point in all of the history of Israel. Because that is the period of the Old Testament where a cycle begins to operate and is set up. And the cycle, very simply, is Israel would sin in disobeying God. As soon as they would sin, God sent them into slavery to surrounding nations. So sin, servitude, and in servitude, they would scream out for delivery. So to keep the alliteration up for memory's sake, supplication followed by salvation. And as you read through the entire book of Judges, it's that kind of cycle going over and over again. Israel would fall into sin. When she would fall into sin, God would bring down the surrounding nations and they would put the nation of Israel into slavery. And they would be in slavery X amount of years, 10, 20, 30, 40, 50, whatever years. And under servitude, they would say, "Please deliver us." And they would repent of their sins and God would respond with salvation. And when they were delivered, they would go on for a matter of years and slip back into sin. And then the whole cycle would start all over again. It's a horrible period in their history. At the end of this period, they make a decision. And the decision that they make is simply this. We don't like being different. So let's put down, this is the point at which the nation tires of being different. And their complaint is, we're ruled in the same way as everybody. We're ruled differently than everybody else. Our diet is different than anybody else. Our mode of conduct is different than anybody else. We want to be like everyone else. And for that, let's go to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 8. First Samuel chapter 8. This is where God had ruled through the medium of the judges over Israel. And this is the point at which they say, we want to be like everybody else. So coming to 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 5. they appear to Samuel, who was a judge, and they said to him, "Behold, you have grown old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king over us." There is the critical point. A king over us, or for us, to judge us like everybody else, or like all the nations. But the thing was displeasing in the sight of Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord, and the Lord said to Samuel, "Listen to the voice of the people in regard to all they say to you, for they have not rejected you, they have rejected me from being king over them." And we have the appointment of the first king of Israel. And thus we can take this as the period of the kingdom. And I'm going to put with it the word united, because this is the period of time when all 12 tribes of Israel, the king was at Jerusalem, and he reigned over the entire nation. At the end of this period, in 930, the kingdom will split. But let's think of the United Kingdom right now, and it's a reign of three kings in a row, about 40 years each. First king, King Saul. Second king, King David. Third king, King Solomon. And they reign for a period of some 120 years over the nation of Israel. At the end of this period, the people, Solomon dies, and there are two competitors for King, Rehoboam, Jeroboam. And the people split between Rehoboam and Jeroboam, and part of the people established their kingdom as Samaria to the north, another part of the nation to the south. And so we have to take the timeline and split it. And we call this the divided kingdom. Divided kingdom. And it divides into Israel in the north, Israel in the north, and Judah in the south. The capital city for Israel becomes Samaria. The capital city for Judah is Jerusalem. During this period of time, the people slip into disobedience, and God sends to each part of the nation prophets. And the prophets come along and say, if you will obey, you'll be blessed. If you disobey, you're going to be judged. God put up with Israel until the final judgment in at the hands of the Assyrians in 722. So coming from up here, they were attacked, carried away into captivity by Assyria. And if we would chop up the little timeline, it would be King 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and I believe the number is about 19 kings. Of the 19 kings of Israel, give or take a few here, of the 19 kings of Israel, there was never in this kingdom, never a return in repentance. They went right on to their destruction. Judah lasted a little bit longer. They lasted until 586 when they were taken captive by Babylon. Nebuchadnezzar comes in, attacks, and takes them captive. That literally brings the history of Israel to a pause, and since our Bibles are not put together in chronological order necessarily, this brings you to the end of the book of 2 Chronicles. The book of 2 Chronicles is the end of the Old Testament. Well, at this particular period of time, one of the prophets named Jeremiah had made a prophecy. He had said, "You will be captive, for 70 years. And so we call this blank in here, drop in the timeline, is the period of the exile. When the nation was exiled and they were out of the land. The city of Jerusalem was rubble. The temple was rubble. It was all torn down until the world kingdom of Persia rises. Babylon fades. Persia rises. And with the rise of Persia, a man named Cyrus, king of Persia, reads an edict recorded in Ezra 1, 1 through 3. And it says, all you people out there in exile, would you like to go back to Jerusalem? Would you like your land again? Would you like to rebuild the temple? Whoever would like may go back. And there were 50,000 takers. And of those 50,000 people, you have the period of the return to the land. And the return is recorded as under a man named Zerubbabel. It's found in Ezra 1 through 6. It's the first block. Return under Zerubbabel, Ezra 1 through 6. Ezra was part of the picture, but actually the leader that brought them back was named Zerubbabel. And we can be grateful that whoever titled books of the Bible didn't give us Zerubbabel, because we would never be able to spell it, and gave us something nice and neat like a four-letter name, Ezra. Following this, you have a return to rebuild the temple under Nehemiah. Three prophets came along, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. With the prophecy of Malachi, the people once again returned to their disobedient way of living. And you have this followed by what we call the 400 silent years. Or the intertestament period. The period between the Old and New Testament. That is broken by the appearance on the scene of a prophet. His name was John. And he pointed to Jesus. And thus we have moved in an overview from creation to Jesus. And it's 5 minutes till 12. Father, once again, we thank you for your word and for its truthfulness. We pray that we might have a systematic and careful understanding of it, realizing that our perspective on life is to be regulated and determined by the Word of God, and therefore may we put forth the effort to learn it, to think about it, to memorize it, to meditate upon it, realizing that thy Word is hidden in our hearts for the purpose of not sinning against thee. And we give you thanks for your Word and your truth in Christ's name.